All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. First book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew and chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want to preach on some familiar verses. I have probably preached on these verses a dozen times through the years. In 150 years I've been preaching. Beginning in verse 24, please. And I will just read three verses. There should be a Bible in the hymn rack in front of you. And I would encourage you to take a Bible, if you don't have one, and turn in the Bible so that you can follow along in the message. And let's begin reading in verse 24. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and I'll begin reading in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now here's my text verse. I'm going to preach this morning a message I'm going to entitle, "So What If You Gained," or "What If You Had the Whole World?" So what if you had the whole world? All right, now look at verse 26. Here's the text verse. Verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now keep your Bible open and keep that verse right where you can look at it many times this morning. And I want to preach a message I'm going to entitle, "So What If You Had the Whole World?" What if you had the whole world? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to open the Word of God, the eternal Word of the living God, and see what thus saith the Lord. And I pray that you will give us ears to hear this morning. I pray that we will give our undivided attention to the things of the Bible. And I pray that you will help me as I speak. I need your help. But Father, I also pray for our folks as they listen. And I ask you to help us to listen carefully today. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon the message. And may you use it for your honor and glory. Father, if there's someone here today who needs the Lord as their Savior, I pray that today they will see their need and trust in the Savior today. So, Father, bless and be with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. When God created this universe, we're told in the Bible that the last thing God created was man. God, on the sixth day, on the last day of creation, he rested on the seventh, but on the sixth day, God created man. He made the earth, he made the land, he made the waters, he made the trees and the flowers and the grass, and he made the animals and the birds and the insects and the fish. He made it all. And when God had created everything on that sixth day, he finally created man. And he put man in the middle of all that he had created. And then he told him that he had dominion over everything that he had made. When God made man, now think of this. When God made man, he created man differently than every other living thing. The scriptures tell us that God made man in his own image. Now, he didn't make the animals in his own image. He made us in his own image. Think of that. The scriptures tell us that he made us in his image. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means a lot of things. But for our purposes here this morning, let me just give you one thing that means that is important for the message this morning. Let me say it to you this way. When God made us, he made us in his image, meaning that God can think. And he made us so we can think. God can choose. And God made us so we can choose. God can love. And God made us so that we can love. In other words, God has a will, and God made us with a will that enables us to choose. You see, we're not just programmed robots, but God gives us the ability to make choices, to choose. Now, let me illustrate this, and I want you to go back in your mind to when you started dating your spouse. All right, now go back. I know for some of you that's a long time ago. Knock all the cobwebs out of the way, okay? Go back to when you started dating your spouse. Now, you woke up one day and it dawned on you that you were in love. Guys, you said, wow, I love this person. I love this woman. All right, now you did not go out in the garage and get a baseball bat and then go to her house and stand on the porch and hit it into your hand and say, now look, gal, you are going to love me back. All right, you did not want her to love you because of fear of the baseball bat. You wanted her to love you because she chose to love you. And that's the way God is with us. God did not create us and make us, although he could have. That's right. He's God. And he could have created us as robots and made us love him, but he wanted us to choose to love him. And so he wants us to read the Bible and learn who he is and what he does. And he wants us to choose, to will to love him. So God is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He is immutable, which means he's unchanging. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we don't want someone forced into loving us, and God does not want to force us into loving him. He wants us to choose to love him. All right? He wants us to make that choice. So I'm telling you, God made us different from everything else in the universe. He created us, the Bible says. If you'll go back and read the book of Genesis and read where Moses tells us about creation, you will see that when God created Adam, the Bible says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And then the Bible says, and Adam became a living soul. Now, I did some checking on that word living, And the word in the Hebrew language has the idea of eternal. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Now, folks, that's real important, because that is saying to us that man was created differently than everything else. For man was given an eternal living soul, a never dying soul, and that's different from everything else that was created. You are a soul this morning. You are a soul. You don't just have a soul, you are a soul. God made you that way. There is a part of you that the Bible calls your soul, and that part of you is eternal. It's going to live forever, somewhere. You say, well, my body's going to die. Yes, probably. Your body will die one of these days. If the Lord does not return, all of us will one day kick the bucket, so they say. I don't know what that means, but I didn't know there was a bucket to kick, did you? But that's what they say. We're all going to die. But the real you, your soul, that God gave life to, that's going to live forever. All right? So look at my text now. And with that understanding, realize the question that Jesus asked. Listen, folks, the animals do not have that eternal soul like you do. The trees do not have, much to Al Gore's chagrin, they do not have an eternal soul like you do. Your soul is eternal. Fish do not have that soul. But man was created in the image of God, and man is a living soul. And so Jesus, when he asked, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, so what if you had the whole world and then you died lost without Christ and had to go to eternity in hell? What would you have? You'd have nothing. You would have nothing, because, listen, you can't take it with you. You can't take any of it with you. If you gained the whole world, you can't take that with you to heaven or to hell. It stays here. I have said this from this pulpit before, and it's so true. There's only one thing you can take to heaven with you, and that's your family. That's it. You can't take your bank account. You can't take your house. You can't take your cars or your boat or your motorcycle. You can't take any of that, but you can take your kids and your wife. Amen. All right, now look at my text. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are three things I call to your attention from this verse. The first thing I want you to see is this, and I've already explained it to you, but I'll explain it a little bit more in detail. The first thing I want you to see is this point. Each of us is a living soul. All right, now let that sink into you. Each one of us, every one of us, Pastor Aaron, and you go right over here and go all the way around, each and every one of us sitting in this room right now is, present tense, a living soul. You are right now a living soul. Notice the way I worded that. Each of us is a living soul. You are a soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. The soul is the real you. The soul is who you are. It is your mind. It is your will. It is your emotions. It is who you are. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the soul is that part of us that is eternal. It is our never dying spiritual part. When God made us, He made us with a body, and inside that body, God put a soul. And that soul is the real you. Now, let's let the Bible define what the soul is. There is no doubt the Lord Jesus was referring to this never dying eternal part of us when He used the word soul in our text. But let me use the Bible, and we'll let the Bible define the word soul for us. What is the soul? All right, I've taught you before that there are four gospels, right? Everybody know the four gospels? Say them for me. Start with Matthew. Ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, now, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call those the synoptics. Synoptic means similar. And so they're similar to each other. They tell basically the same story, but from three different perspectives. All right, now, Matthew says here in our text, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Do you see that? All right, now, listen carefully. In Mark's account, so the next gospel over, Mark's account of this event, he said he heard the Lord Jesus ask it this way. And now this is Mark. Now listen, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Very close, very similar. But then in Luke, the third of the Gospels of the Synoptics, Luke heard it this way. Listen carefully. "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself?" You see the difference? So, in other words, the Holy Spirit of God is defining for us the word soul. The soul is yourself. It is you. It is who you are. It is your mind, your will, your emotions. The soul is yourself. It is that part of you that loves and that hopes and that prays and that believes and aspires and thinks and chooses and is tempted and that sins and that repents and that turns to God. It is that part of you that is either eternally saved or eternally lost. That's your soul. The soul is the supreme thing about any individual. And I think I'm safe in saying that every person in this room right now is a soul. It is not that you possess a soul. No, you are an eternal soul. So the question is, how important is your soul? That's what we're trying to define this morning. How important is your soul? All right, let's do the subtraction test for a second to see if we can determine the answer to that question. Look at my text. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now let's take you, all right? Let's take you. Let's just pretend for a moment. Nobody else is here, just you and me, all right? And let's take you. And we will take away your soul, and then we'll add the whole world to you. So what do you have left? Really, you have nothing. If I take away your soul, I have taken away you. If I take away your soul, you are nothing but an animal. You are just like the animals. Without your soul, you are no better off than a wild animal out here in the world just trying to survive. When I go home, just about every morning and every evening when I go home, there is a great big old hawk. I mean, that thing is that big. Great big old hawk. And he's sitting in a tree. You've seen that. You've seen out there where Lemon Road turns on the Bachman Valley. You've seen him over there, haven't you? And that hawk, great big old thing. And I have seen him sitting in that tree, and he's looking down at the ground. And when I've driven past, I've seen him jump out of that tree, hit the ground, and then take off flying. He's got a mouse. All that, I mean, it doesn't make any difference whether it's raining or snowing. It doesn't make any difference. That hawk's sitting out there. You know why? He's got to eat. He's got to eat. His instincts, God-given, tell him he's got to eat. And listen, if I take away your soul, you are no different than an animal. That's what makes us different from all the animals. We have a soul. We are a soul. And with a soul, how majestic is each and every one of us? You see, because we have a soul, we can think. We can create. We can build. We can write. We can design. We can create an instrument and play it and make beautiful music out of it. Isn't that something? I'm telling you, it's the soul that makes the difference. Now think about it, folks. You are never going to see a hospital run by cows. Right? You are never going to see a police department staffed by horses. You're never going to see the government run by donkeys. You might. You might see that. The soul's greatness, folks, is the purpose of life. It's what we're all about, is our eternal souls. Oh, would you think about it? Let me give you a Bible illustration to show you how important the soul is. Do you remember when King David had his son Absalom rebel against him? And he loved Absalom. Absalom was his son. And he loved that boy with all of his heart. But that boy rose up against his father and tried to take over the throne. And the Bible teaches us that When word got to David that Absalom was coming with a band of soldiers and was going to take the throne from David, David thought, man, I don't want to stay here and fight. My boy's liable to get killed. So David said, we'll run. We'll get out. We'll get out of town. And so they packed everybody up and the family and they ran. And then when Absalom come in, there were some men, Joab and all them, and they went to fight against Absalom's men to hold them off and let David and his family escape. And David got away, and he was out of view, and he was isolated, and the fight was going on. And David had no idea what was happening. He did not know. And Joab... You remember old Joab, man? He was ornery as he could be, and he was just looking for an opportunity to kill Absalom, and he found it, and he did kill him. But David didn't know it, and David was hidden over here, and all of a sudden, out of the brush, came a man running. His name was Ahimaaz, and when Ahimaaz came running by, David grabbed him. King David looked at him and said, "Is Absalom safe? The young man, Absalom, is he okay? Is he safe?" And Ahimeaz said this, "We saw a great tumult, but I know not what it was." We saw a great tumult, but I know not what it was. Now, wait a minute, folks. Is that all there is to life? Just a great tumult? Is that all there is? I mean, just a meaningless tumult in the thicket of existence? Is that all there is? Just a ruckus? Just a noise? Just a meaningless bunch of sound and fury, but signifying nothing? Is that all there is to life? Folks, listen, if life is just to get knowledge or to get fame or to get personal glory or to get things, then the truth is it's nothing but a huge joke. I mean, if you and I are not a living soul, then life would just be like Ahimeaz saw it, just a tumult. And you've seen the little bumper sticker that was popular a few years back. It says, "He who has the most toys wins." Wins what? You can't take anything with you. You win what? That shows you how smart this world is. No, life is more than just the tumult. And that leads me to the second thing. The second thing I want you to see. Man's soul. Now listen very carefully. This point is short, but it's important. Man's soul has suffered a terrible disaster and injury. Oh, it's a terrible disaster and injury. This is what we call the Christian Bible doctrine of the fall of man. The fact that man is a sinner. I don't think I have to persuade this crowd that man is a sinner. How many of you have had you have children? Raise your hand. All right, so you know man's a sinner, don't you? Huh? Yeah, they were 3 months old and screaming bloody murder. You thought they were dying, and you picked them up, and they quit crying. And then you laid them back down, and they start screaming and crying again. You pick them up, and they quit crying. I remember thinking to myself, "You little liar. There's nothing wrong with you. You just want to be held." You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach a child to do right. You don't have to take little Johnny and say, "Johnny, let me show you how to cheat in math class." No, little Jay knows how to cheat in math class. They know. You don't have to sit down and say, "Hey, I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie." No, they know how to tell a lie. You say, "How'd they learn that?" They got it from you. That's where they learned it. It's inerrant. It's bred into them. I should think that all you'd have to do is turn the news on for 15 minutes and you can see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And notice, because we are sinners, the curse of sin is upon each of us. You say, "Well, what is the curse of sin?" It's death. You ever wonder why men die? It's right here in the Bible. It's because of sin. The wages of sin is death, God said. God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God said that lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. And so death is passed upon every man's soul because of sin. Because we are sinners, death is going to come our way. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you take the word death, and let me challenge you, take the word death and run it through your Bible. Get you a concordance and run the word death through your Bible. The wages of sin is death. So get your concordance and run it through the Bible. And where you'll end up is over in the book of the Revelation. And you will read in Revelation where God says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. You say, well, that's the second death. What's the first death? The first death is physical death. And the second death is spiritual death. Don't forget, sin brings death. The second death is a spiritual death. The second death is eternal separation from God. And folks, as bad as the physical death is, the spiritual death will be far, far worse. Imagine hearing God say, depart from me, I never knew you. I cannot imagine the horror and the eternal nightmare to hear the keys rattling the door of hell and being cast into the fire because of rejecting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'd hate to think of that. I saw a show the other night, it's been a couple weeks now, I think it was a History Channel, or it might have been a National Geographic Channel, I don't remember. And they was talking about a fellow who had killed several people while he was on drugs. He didn't even remember killing these people. But they found him guilty, and they gave him life sentences for all the people that he had killed that night. It was like three or four of them, and he killed everybody. Didn't even remember doing it because he was so high on drugs. And the judge told him that you have 3 life sentences for these murders. And they interviewed him, and he's been in jail now for years. And the reporter asked him, said, sir, tell me about being in jail for the rest of your life. He said, well, what's that like? And the fellow got this look of despair on his face. You could just see he just dumbfounded. And he looked at the camera and he said, you know, it really didn't sink in until it was all over and I was standing there in chains with a towel and a change of clothes, prison garb, in my hands, and leg irons, and shuffling along, and they opened the gate, let me into the ward, and then I took a few steps, and I heard the gate clang behind me. And he said, I stopped and I turned and looked at that gate. And then walked a few more feet and they put another key in and turned it and opened. And I walked in my cell. And then I heard that door shut. And he said, I realized my life is over. That's when it hit me. Can you imagine, dear? That's physical. Can you imagine when that spiritual reality hits you? Can you imagine when you hear the gates of hell open? That's something to think about. Man's soul has suffered a terrible disaster. Yeah, we got the death penalty hanging over our heads. Number 3, I'm glad the story doesn't end there, aren't you? Because look at this third thing. Look at your verse. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Thank God there's a third point, and that's it. That's this. Christ redeems and restores the soul of man. Amen. Boy, I'm glad I don't have to go to hell, aren't you? I mean, would you realize, dear friend, that it was the tragedy of sin and the loss of a man's soul that brought the Lord Jesus to this earth 2,000 years ago? Would you realize that the whole reason that Jesus came was because God knew that our souls had a problem? And God sent His Son to restore the soul of man. Because our souls were destined and doomed to an eternity in hell because of sin, Jesus came and went to the cross and died in our stead. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus asked two questions here about the soul. The first question, look at your Bible, verse 26. Look at verse 26. The first question is, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Folks, that's not a difficult question to answer. Every man, whether he acts on the truth of it or not, knows that that would be a sad and horrible bargain. So you gained a whole world and you lived for 70 or 75 or 80 years and then you went out into eternity. Question, are you any better off in eternity in hell? No. No, sir. You're still in hell. Are you any better? Hey, I gained a whole world. So what? You're still in hell. The second question, though, is quite different. The second question is, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now notice this and the way it's worded. Jesus did not say, what shall a man take for his soul? I think the Lord Jesus knew how little men think about their souls and how little men will take something for their souls. I think you and I know how little men will take for their souls. But the Lord Jesus did not ask that. He asked this, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give? You see, folks, after he has scarred his soul with sin, and after he has sold his soul and betrayed himself, what can he give to get his soul back? And the answer is nothing. You can't get beyond life. You can't face death, cross over into eternity, and then go, whoops. Second chances here. No, there are no second chances. You need to make your decision now. What shall a man give for his soul? You see, after all is said and done, you don't get to do-overs. You can't get in hell and go, I don't like it here. It's really bad here. I want a do-over. No. No. There are no do-overs. What will a man give for his soul? I'd like to hear some answers to that question. I'd like to hear some of these liberal progressives in Congress answer our Lord's question here. I'd like to hear how these atheistic scientists and these cultural ideologues in our universities, I'd like to hear them answer this question. I'd like to hear how some dictators and some evil despots around the planet would answer this question. What will you give? What will you give? The truth is, you cannot answer that question. For no man is wise enough, and no man is great enough. You don't have enough to offer in exchange for your soul. You just don't. You just don't. Truth is, your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess. It is so valuable that God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to provide atonement for your soul. How much love must God have had for us that he would send his Son? Listen, folks, I have one son. I have two daughters, and I have one son. And as much as I love all of you, I've been your pastor now for a long time, and I love you dearly. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't love any of you enough that I could give my son to die in your stead. Now, I'm sorry, but I just don't. And you don't feel about us that way either. You could not give up your son for one of us. Can I tell you what God did? Here's what God did. God gave up his son, not for a bunch of good people like are sitting in this auditorium right now, but God gave his son for that drug addict down on the street, for that guy that's selling the drugs down on the street. God gave his son for the drunk and the drug addict and the prostitute. God gave his son for that atheistic college professor that's standing up and grilling minds full of mush with a bunch of liberalism. That's how much God loves us. So much so that he sent his son to die for us. Truth is, folks, your soul is the most valuable thing in the world. So valuable that God sent his son to die for your soul. Just think about that for just a moment, would you? Think about how much God loves you. Dear friend, listen, you might not think your eternal soul is all that valuable right now while you're living it up in this prosperous age in which we're blessed to live. You live in a nice house. You have a couple of automobiles. You eat whenever you want to eat. You get hungry, you just go to the refrigerator, or you go to the cupboard, or you go to the restaurant. I mean, my, how God has been good to us. We have so much to be thankful for in this day in which we live. You might be sitting here thinking, yep, you know, I'm doing great. I'm doing good. I'm really doing quite well. But mark my word, dear friend, the minute physical death comes knocking at the door of your heart, and the minute you leave your wonderful, cushy life here on earth, and the very second you go out into eternity, you will rue the day that you rejected the wonderful grace of our God. You will instantly realize that your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess. And you will beg and you will plead with God for just one more chance. One second after you go from here into eternity, one second later, you're going to, wait, God. But it's too late. That's why the Bible says, now, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. I have seen this a couple of times in my ministry, but I never saw it as clearly as I saw it back several years ago when I pastored down in West Virginia. I had an assistant pastor. His name was David King. And David was my music director, choir director, music director, and youth pastor of the church. David was a wonderful, wonderful man and a good friend. And David had he had a wife, Marty, and three great kids. And he was in his mid-30s, and he got diagnosed with cancer. And it was an aggressive cancer. Within months, he was gone. And as he lay dying in the hospital, Marty was there, and she was at his right side. And Mitch was there, his best friend growing up, and Mitch was on his left side. And I was standing at the foot of the bed, and we were watching as David left here and went to heaven. And it was a sobering thing to witness. I've never gotten over it. And David had, they had given him medication to make him comfortable, but he wasn't out of it, so to speak. And you could talk to him and he would whisper something, or he would nod that you were there, recognize that you were there. And the Lord just took away all the pain so he wouldn't have to suffer. It was a miracle. That was a miracle. Doctors couldn't believe it. And we stood and we watched as David took his last few breaths. And just as he came to the end of life, all of a sudden he lifted his head a little bit, or twitched, and he opened his eyes and he looked. I thought for a second he was looking at me, but he wasn't. He was looking like through me. It was like he was looking through me. And I really felt uncomfortable. I mean, I'm looking at him, but he's looking beyond me. And Marty was standing there. She looks at him, and Mitch was looking at him, and Mitch turned and looked this way. He looked to his left to see what's David seeing there. His eyes were wide open like this, and a big old smile came over his face. I mean, he smiled from ear to ear and then just closed his eyes. And he was gone. Marty looked over at me and she said, "Did you see that?" I said, "Yeah." I'm standing there bawling my eyes out. "Did you see that?" I said, "Yeah, I saw that." She said, "I wonder what he saw." You know what I think he saw? I think he saw the angels of the Lord coming to get him. Coming to get his soul. The real David. We took his body and put it in the ground. But that wasn't David. David was in heaven. Now, what about your soul, dear friend? What about your soul? You see, you must live somewhere forever. So, how about your soul? Why don't you get ready for heaven this morning?